Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 20 through 25. This morning, we're going to continue with our series through the book of Acts, and we're going to look at the strange death of King Herod. The lesson is really simple, but it's a really powerful lesson, is that we need to give God his glory. And what we're going to see is that King Herod failed to do that, and because of that, he was judged by the Lord. So let's read Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 25. Listen carefully to God's word. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat before the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man!" Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed the service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. And Lord, help us to understand, what is it that you were accomplishing by bringing judgment on King Herod? Lord, help us to learn from it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know how many of you have actually delved into this passage before. But I'm going to try to point out some interesting parallels that we find between the Bible, this account right here, and what we find in the first century historian Josephus. Because you may not know, but he actually has a lot to say about Herod Agrippa, which is the Herod that we're looking at right here. And so here's what I want to do. First, I want to start by just looking at what happened to King Herod. And I'm going to look at both what is in the Bible, what is in our text, and also what we find in Josephus. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time in that. And then after we do that, we're going to see that there are some important lessons that we can learn that apply to us today. So let's begin with looking at what happened to King Herod. Now, if you look at verse 20, you find a really interesting statement. It says that Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but it doesn't give any explanation. And so as you're reading through this, you have to wonder, well, wait a minute, where do they fit in the story? Why is he angry with them? What's the connection between Tyre and Sidon and King Herod and what's happening with the church and the apostles? And I want to take some time to explore this issue because I want you to see the intersection between the Bible and what we find in secular history. And it's really important because the more you can see how the two fit together, the more you're going to appreciate the fact that what we find in the Bible is real. And it's so important for you to be thoroughly convinced that the Bible is actual history, that it's not fiction. Because you see, your faith hinges on whether or not these things that are recorded in the Bible actually happened. And so that's why I want to give you the kind of the historical background, and I want us to back up so I can give you the big picture. And the first thing you need to know is that Herod Agrippa had money issues. So he didn't have a lot of money, and he was constantly borrowing money from rich people, from his family, because he had a lot of people in his family that were in positions of authority. And so what happened is that he would kind of bum off of people. He would have them pay his expenses, and people got tired of him. And so he would go and he would travel from one city to another. So he would stay in a place for a while, and he would find someone to support him, and then that person got tired of him, and he would move. And so what happened is that one day, he went to the city of Tyre, and he attended a feast that was hosted by King Herod Antipas. So what happened is that during the feast, you know, there were some really important people in the city of Tyre that were there. What happened is that Herod Antipas made fun of him. He mocked him. He put him to shame in front of everyone because of his poverty. Like, you know, who are you? You're always bumming off of us. And so he put him to shame in front of everyone. It was just very embarrassing for Herod Agrippa. And so Herod Agrippa, of course, because of that event, you know, it started some hard feelings towards these people. And some people lost respect for him, and it started some tensions with them. So he left Tyre, and then he went to Tiberias. And when he was in Tiberias, what happened is that some people came from Damascus in Syria. They came up to him, and they wanted to bribe him. And the reason they wanted to bribe him is because they knew he was a good friend of Flaccus, who was the governor of Syria. And they were fighting against the people of the city of Sidon because they both wanted more territory. So they had some territorial disputes. And so they thought, hey, if we can bribe this guy, he can put a good word for us and he can push for us in our favor so that we can get the land instead of the people of Sidon. And it worked. So the people of Damascus, they bribed Herod Agrippa, and then he started kind of helping them out. But what happened is that the people of Sidon realized what he was doing. And so what they did is that they went behind his back and they slandered him before some people in power. And when they slandered him, some people got really upset at him. And so there are some people in authority who decided they would stop supporting him financially. And so as you can imagine, he started having some bad relations with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Now here's the problem. He became king. He became the king of Judea. And just imagine that. Imagine you're the people of Tyre and Sidon, and you know, you have this guy that you don't like. You've kind of caused a little bit of trouble. You've had some clashes with him. And all of a sudden, he becomes the king of Judea. Oh, man. They must have known we are in big trouble. Oh, no. Don't tell me he became the king. And of course, because he was on bad terms with them, he started causing them trouble. And he kind of boycotted them. And he wanted the trade to go through different ports so that they wouldn't have to go through the ports of those two cities so that they would lose money. He was trying to bankrupt them. He was trying to cause them a lot of trouble, and they knew it. So they thought, we got to do something. And so they decided, okay, we're going to try to fix this. We're going to try to go and flatter him so that we can be on good terms with him. We can end this conflict. And that's what happened. You see, he was holding some games. And so the people of Tyre and Sidon, they decided we're going to go to him. And we're going to just flatter him and kind of kiss up to him so that he can be on good terms with us. And that's where our passage comes in Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 23. Now, let me just pause. Now, I know some of you are like, what is this guy talking about? He's just talking about history. You know, some of you are already checking out. And you're kind of chucking your brains out and you're thinking, okay, I'm just going to sleep through this sermon. So if that's you, I want to bring you back. And I want to just ask you this question. Just ask yourself, why should you care about these things? Why did I just spend a few minutes telling you the history that's not in the Bible, that kind of corroborates with the Bible? Is it just because I wanted to fill in the sermon? No. There's a reason why I'm telling you all these things. There's a reason why you should care about these things. Let me tell you this. You should care every time that someone says the Bible isn't true. You should care because the world around you is saying that the Bible is a fairy tale. You should care because that kind of history, that kind of information will help you to defend the credibility of the Bible so that you can trust it, so that you can know that this is true history. It's not just fantasy. What you're reading in the Bible is real. And it's so important for you to be thoroughly convinced of that. Now think about this. You should care because if this is real history, it makes all the difference in the world. It means that you can trust the gospel. But if these things that we have recorded in the Bible are not real history, that means that Jesus did not save you from your sins. That means you cannot trust him to give you eternal life. You see, if this is not real history, then you are still without hope. You have no hope whatsoever of going into heaven if this is not real history in the Bible. You see, that's why. But if these things that are recorded in the Bible are real history, if these are real events that actually happened, then it means that you can trust Jesus. You can trust that Jesus really did die for your sins. You can trust that he really did rise from the dead so that you could stand before God without being condemned. You see, it makes all the difference in the world for you to be convinced that what you have in the Bible actually happened. That's why I'm bringing out the history so that you would see how it corroborates with what we have here in the scriptures. So as you look at our text, it says that on that day, what happened is that Herod, he put on his royal robes. You know, he looked really good. And he delivered a good speech. And what happened is that the people started worshiping him as though he was a god. And Josephus tells us that his robes were just covered with silver. And the sun just shined and reflected on the silver. It made him look really good. And this is what Josephus tells us. He says that the people cried out that he was a god. And they cried out, "Be merciful to us. For although up to this point we paid homage to you merely as a man, yet from now on we recognize that you are superior to mortal nature." Whew, now that's pretty bad. And on top of that, the Bible also tells us that the people were shouting, "This is the voice of a god and not of a man." You see, they were worshiping him as though he was a god, and Herod liked it. He received it. He said, "Yes, do bow down before me as before a god." Now, isn't that ironic? Considering what we just learned about Herod Agrippa, how pathetic he was, how people didn't like him because he didn't have money. He depended on others to survive. And here he's receiving worship as though he's a god? How pathetic is that? You see, Herod was taking the glory that only belongs to the one true God. He was receiving the glory. He was robbing God of the glory that he alone deserves. Let me ask you this question. How should he have responded? Do you remember how Paul and Barnabas responded when the people of Lystra tried to worship them? Do you remember they were in Lystra? And because of the power that was displayed in them, the people said that the gods had come among them and they wanted to sacrifice to them. And when they found out what was happening, they freaked out. You know, they tore their clothes and they went to them and they said, "Stop that! Don't you do it!" And they had to convince them not to sacrifice to them. They said, "You don't understand. We're telling you to turn away from these things. You are to worship the only true God, the Creator, not us. We are created beings. We are not worthy to be worshipped." You see, that's what Herod should have done. But instead, he did the exact opposite. Instead of correcting them, instead of rebuking them, he received it, he liked it, and God judged him for it. But here's the question. Why did God judge him so quickly? Now, it would make sense for God to judge him on the final day, right? Judgment day. That's when God is going to judge many sins. So many sins that people have committed that for a while he was giving them time to repent. But why did God decide to judge Herod immediately? That's the question. Now just think about this. There are many people throughout history who have claimed deity, who have claimed to be God and who have been worshipped as though they were gods, and yet these people have not been judged. They were not struck dead, but here we see that Herod is struck dead on the spot. So you have to ask the question, what's the difference between the two? Let me give you two examples. The first example is the Japanese emperor. Now, did you know that up until 1945, the Japanese emperor was worshipped as though he was a god? See, that was part of their traditional belief in the Shinto religion. They believed that the emperor was a direct descendant of the sun goddess. And so they worshipped him as though he was God in the flesh. And the only reason the Japanese stopped worshipping the emperor in 1945 is because the Americans forced them to renounce that belief. Now, just think about this. Do you remember 1945? It was the end of the Second World War. The Germans had been defeated, the Japanese were still fighting, and the Americans, they dropped two atomic bombs on Japan, they forced their hand, and they forced him. They said, "You know what, you have to renounce this belief that the Japanese emperor is a god." And the reason they forced them to renounce this belief is because the Japanese people would rather die for the emperor than to surrender. They were unwilling to surrender. They would rather die either being shot, committing suicide, but taking out, you know, the enemy forces rather than just surrendering and stop the fighting. You see, it was part of their beliefs. Now, let me give you a second example. Did you know that ever since 1948, the supreme leader of North Korea has also been worshipped as a god? Very similar. You see, people, they have these statues and these images of the supreme leaders, and people have to bow down and worship them. Every day, it's mandatory. It's a mandatory ritual that everyone has to follow. Every day, either you go to the statues outside or you worship in your home, but you have these loudspeakers early in the morning. They start playing the music, and people have to either worship in their home or go outside to worship at the statues. And they are forced to do that day after day after day because they believe that these leaders are gods. And in fact, they believe that the eternal spirit of Kim Il-sung, the first supreme leader of North Korea, abides in his descendants. So here's what I want to do. I want to show you a short clip. It's an interview with a guy who went to North Korea. And he's going to explain what he saw when he was there and how he saw the people doing these things before the statues. Let me just play this clip.
Okay, well, you know what? I want to ask you about that in a moment. But first, I just want to focus in on something you just mentioned. You said that the people literally worship the Kim family. Give me some background and manifestation in terms of what you witnessed that really led you to believe that, that they are in fact worshiping these men.
Every morning, as I said, 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, I can't remember the exact time, the loudspeakers around the country start singing propaganda songs. These are very loud. The TV starts singing exactly the same songs. And you see people coming out of their houses to walk to the public square, what they need to do early in the morning as a slave dictated by the government. Now, this is a ritual that you see every morning. You go to these statues, and when we as tourists went to those statues, we were required to bow in front of the statues. Now, this was, of course, an agreed upon thing with the tourist agency. This is something that must be done. You talk with these people and they are extremely respectful about the leaders. Again, the reality is that it's such a ruthless dictatorship that if there were anyone who really protested against the government, he would be killed right away.
All right, let me stop it here. So that gives you just a little bit of a glimpse into the worship of the supreme leader of North Korea. And to be honest, you know, I wanted to show you a different video, but I just didn't think it would be appropriate in a worship service. But the video, basically, it was a propaganda video by North Korea. And it was a song. People were singing, worshiping Kim Jong-il. And it was really disturbing. You can look it up if you want, but basically they had the images of the people worshiping him, and they were so brainwashed, it was very scary to look at, kind of creepy. And there was subtitles, and so they were translating everything in English so that you would know what they were saying. And in their song, they were singing to Kim Jong-il, they were saying, "You are our God, you provide for all of our needs." You know, they were worshiping him, literally, as we would worship the one true God. Very disturbing. You see, it's really bad. You know, these guys are receiving glory for themselves that only belongs to the one true God. And so we go back to our question. Remember, I ask you the question, why haven't these guys been struck dead? You see, in this passage, King Herod Agrippa, he receives worship and he is judged on the spot. So why hasn't God done the same thing with other leaders? Other people who have received worship as though they were gods. You know, it's important for you to understand this, and it requires us to have good theology to be able to understand this. See, the answer is that God was doing something special in the days of the apostles. God was doing something unique, and I know I keep saying that, And there's a reason why I keep saying that, is because when God is doing something unique, well, then unique things happen. And what's amazing is that because God was doing something special among the apostles, his presence was there in a special way. He was active in a special way among the apostles. You see, on the one hand, it's something that's really good. We would love for God to be active in a special way. However, whenever you see this happening in the Bible, people always die. Did you notice that? Whenever God is present in a special, tangible way, people always die. Ananias and Sapphira, we just saw it a few months ago. You look at people in the days of Moses, people were dying because they were sinning against God. You see, the reason is because when God is present, it's dangerous for his enemies because God cannot tolerate sin. God hates sin, and if you bring your sin before him in his presence, he will destroy you. And what happened is that King Herod Agrippa, he was right there in the midst. God was doing something special in the apostles, and he came right in the middle of that. Oh man, he put himself against the ones that had the Spirit of God working powerfully among them. And when he decided that he would receive the worship that God only deserves, God struck him dead right on the spot. But I want you to understand something. What happened to King Herod was a precursor of the final judgment. You see, it was showing you how God truly feels about those who take glory for themselves. You see, it's meant to teach you a lesson that God cares about these things. Because in the end, on the final day of judgment, he's going to judge every single person who has robbed him of his glory, who has tried to take the glory for themselves. He's going to judge them because it is a very serious offense in the eyes of God. And that brings us to our last point, the importance of giving glory to God. Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a moment to look at your life, to look at your heart, and ask yourself this question. In what ways are we tempted not to give glory to God today? Now, I suspect that for most of you, no one's ever going to call you a god. I suspect that most of you, you know, no one's going to bow down to worship you. And so obviously, there's a different way in which this applies to us. But I want you to think about this. Even though no one's probably going to call you a god and worship you, we can still take glory for ourselves that only belongs to God. We can be guilty of the same sin for which Herod was judged. And I'm going to give you a few examples. Now, think about this. Let's say you have a lot of success. You know, you get a business, you start making a lot of money, and people start looking up to you. If that happens, the way that you respond to that kind of success is extremely important. For example, if you start thinking that you're better than others, if you start looking down on others and mistreating people because you think that they're not as worthy, you don't respect them, what you're doing is that you have exalted yourself to a position that you're not worthy. You don't deserve that kind of position, and you have exalted yourself. And the Bible is very clear. You're supposed to humble yourself before others. You're not supposed to have a high esteem of yourself. You're supposed to have a low esteem of yourself so that God alone may be glorified. And you see, the problem is that the more success you have, the harder it is to humble yourself because it gets to your head. And you start thinking, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm actually a lot better than all of these people. And it starts getting to your head because you forget what you truly are by yourself. And you forget that God is the one who gives us all gifts. Every single ounce of success that you've had has come from God as a gift, not because you deserved it, but because he chose to be good to you. Let me give you another example. And the second example is when we replace the commands of God with our own ideas. And that's a big problem in our culture. So for example, the morality of the Bible doesn't always match with the morality of our culture or what we believe to be good and evil, right and wrong. And so here's what happens is that when we have different ideas about what's right and what's wrong than what the Bible does, you know what we're tempted to do? Well, we're tempted to discard the Bible. and to just go our own way. You know, we're tempted to say, well, we know better than the Bible. And I want you to think about this. When you're tempted to do that, what you are saying is that your authority is greater than the authority of God's revelation. You're saying, I know better than God Himself what is right and what is wrong. Even though God has spoken, even though God has told you what is good, what is evil, you say, well, I have different ideas, and my ideas are superior than God's. Now, that's really blasphemous, but we are so tempted to do that. And when we do that, and it happens so often in our culture, what we are doing is that we are robbing God of His glory. We are taking the glory for ourselves and saying, we have the authority, we have all of the ability to decide what is good and what is evil. And that is absolutely wrong. But here's the problem. The problem is that we usually don't admit that we're doing it, especially if we're Christians. You know why? Because we know the right answer. You know, how many Christians are going to admit, oh, well, I am trying to take away the glory of God for myself? Of course not. You're going to say, no, of course, I know what's the right answer. I need to glorify God. Yes, that's what I want to do. And of course, you know the right answer. I'm supposed to give glory to Him, not to myself. And so what happens is that we're being dishonest. So often, you know, instead of admitting our faults and how we're trying to take the glory for ourselves, we have a cloak of righteousness and we're kind of pretending that we're doing the right thing when in fact we're not. And our actions will sometimes contradict what we're saying because it creeps up without noticing it. And so sometimes, you know, we just need to pause and say, okay, let's just wait a moment. Let's just stop. I need to look at myself and do some self-examination, and I need to deal honestly with those issues. Let me give you an example as an illustration from my own life. See, when we lived in California, I was an interim pastor at a Reformed Baptist church. And it was a tiny congregation. If I remember correctly, I think there were 11 members, maybe 12 members. It was extremely small. And so one of my priorities when I was an interim pastor is to make the church grow. And so what I did is that every week I would go out and evangelize. Every single week I would go and knock at people's doors. I would tell them the gospel. I would invite them to go to church. And you know, it worked, at least temporarily. We started getting new people in the church. And at one point, I remember one Sunday, the church was packed. I don't think there were any seats left. It was just a full room, and I was so excited. And I remember after that service, I was too excited. I just had to tell people. And so I sent off an email to a bunch of our guys in our association, and I was telling them the glories of what was happening in our church, and, you know, kind of under a cloak of righteousness, like, oh, it's not me. I'm just an instrument, and we're just instruments of God, but look at what God is doing. But you know what? There's a guy who saw through it. There is a guy, I remember, he sent me a reply, and he made a very simple comment. He said something to the effect, it's important to make sure that God gets all the glory. And I remember when I read that email, I was kind of upset. Yeah, I was upset. I was like, you know, how dare you say that? How dare you imply that I'm trying to take glory away from God to myself? And, you know, I was kind of dishonest. You see, he was right. I was kind of trying to take some glory for myself, even though I was kind of, putting it under a cloak of righteousness, you know, kind of saying words that would sound good. The reality is that that's what I was doing. He was right, and I had to come to grips with that so that I would give God all the glory instead of taking it for myself. But you see, I want you to understand, it's so easy to fall into this. You know, it's easy to look at King Herod and to be judging him and saying, oh, look at this guy. You know, he was so bad. He took the glory, he pretended he was a god. But so often we do the very same thing. It just creeps up and we do it without even realizing it. So as we conclude, I want to leave you with this thought. I want you to remember that your heart is deceitful. I want you to remember this. Your heart is deceitful, and we can easily fall in the same sin that King Herod committed. It's easy for all of us to fall into this. And so this is what I want you to do. As you go through life, there are probably going to be these moments when you're going to start doing that, start boasting in yourself. And when that happens, I want you to call it what it is. And I want you to just stop with the brakes on it and repent of it, confess it, so that you can give all the glory to God. Because in the end, you know, everything that we have is from Him. Every success that we have is from Him. You see, everything that we have is a gift from above. It comes from His hand, which is why He must receive all the glory, because it's all from Him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You so much for what You are doing in this world. And it's true, Lord, every good thing in this world comes from You. We can't take any glory for ourselves, because You are the one who provides it. You are the one who sustains us. You are the one who gives us the abilities, the talents, the opportunities. You are the one. It is Your sovereign work, oh God, and we praise You for it. Lord, forgive us when we have boasted in ourselves. Forgive us when we have tried to take glory and we have robbed You of Your glory that You alone deserve. Lord, help us not to do so. Help us to humble ourselves, to exalt You, and to remember our position and who You are in light of everything that happens in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.